You would want a copy of the sermon outline. If you don't have one, raise your hand and keep them up. You also want one per household, this booklet. Okay? This booklet contains following three contents: your daily devotion on the topic and the theme of the message, and number two, your house church discussion material, and number three, your sermon outline. They're all included in the booklet, and that's because Jesus says, you be my disciples and follow me. I'm making disciples out of you through the scripture. Scripture is available because in the scripture, we come to know Jesus Christ. And that's why we're spending all the time, all the money, providing this tool for you. And the tool only works if you work the tool. Okay, so these are here for you. Please utilize it so that you may become more faithful followers of Jesus Christ. Okay, let's dive in. The first words that you want to put right on your sermon outline are these. Prayer doesn't change God, it changes us. Prayer does not change God, it changes us. When we pray according to the will of God, when we pray, Father God, your will be done, your kingdom come, as we pray accordingly like that, it doesn't change God's mind. It changes us because now we are ready to engage ourselves. We are ready and willing to align ourselves in the will of God as revealed in his Holy Scripture. So prayer doesn't change God. It changes us. We become under his authority. We become under his sovereign will. We become under his guidance. Does it make sense? Prayer does not change God. It changes us. And that's why in the last 3 weeks, we pray through our griefs. As we pray, Lord, I'm grieving. Help me with my griefs. It didn't change God. It changes us. And we also pray through our scarcity. Lord, I don't have enough. I need more. But help me to be content with where I am today. It didn't change God. It changed us. And this morning, we're going to deal with doubt. Lord Jesus, we are wrestling with our doubt. Help me with my unbelief. It's not changing God's mind, it's changing us. And next week, you will hear from Pastor Jeremiah about fear, how we can pray through our fear. We're going to look at Psalm 73 for our text. Psalm 73 from the Bible as we pray through our doubts. Now, doubt can happen to anybody. That's my first point. Doubt can happen to anyone. It can happen to me. It can happen to you. It can happen to anyone. How do we know that from the scripture? Well, let me tell you. Psalm 73 was written by, if you know it, let me read. A psalm of Asaph. And he says, verse 1, surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, Asaph wrote, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold. Pastor Una was trying to get up onto the podium, and her foot almost slipped. Did you catch that? In the Bible, when the Bible says, my foot almost slipped, it means it's a picture of this. I came this close losing my faith in God. My foot almost slipped. I lost my footing, and therefore, I was that close saying, there is no God, or if there is a God, I want nothing to do with him. That's what he's saying, Asaph. Now, Asaph wrote not only one psalm, one prayer, but many psalms in the book of Psalms. He was a Levitical choir director for King David. That's a fancy title. What that means is this. Listen. The point I'm making is this. Asaph was a person who was steeped in the Word of God, someone who engaged in the acts of worship. He was a believer through and through. That's my point. And yet he said, my foot almost slipped. I came that close saying, there is either no God, or if there is God, there is no reason to put my faith in him. That's what he says. As for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold. I don't know about you, Here's a man who wrote the scripture. He authored the Holy Bible, portions of it. Okay? What's your aspiration? Has any one of you here has in his or her resume, oh, by the way, I wrote the scripture. No, you haven't. Is any of us, any one of us saying, one day I want to author some pages in the Bible? No, no. We're not even close to this person in terms of our faith and trust and in worship and following God. And yet, this man, who is holier than I, who is more righteous than I, who is more disciplined in the Christian worship than I, he said, I nearly lost my foothold. I almost doubted everything away. So doubt can happen to any one of you. It's not a bad thing. In fact, here's my next point. Write this word. Doubts can lead to strong faith or stronger, healthier faith. If one, when you deal your doubts correctly, biblically, with the help of Jesus Christ, your doubts can produce a stronger faith in you. Your doubts can fortify and certify your faith. There's a really cool quote by Francis Bacon. Francis Bacon was also known as he was a scientist. He was a British man, okay? And he was known as the father of empiricism, meaning he came up with empirical evidences. He said everything needs to be empirically verified. And yet, he was a man of faith. So for him, a scientist and really smart man, smarter than any one of us here, he was able to reconcile faith and science. But this is what he said. Here's a quote. If a man will begin with certainties, he will end in doubts. But if he will be content to begin with doubts, he shall end in certainties. See, therefore, doubt can be a good thing for your faith. Let me give you one example. Who's the most famous person known as the doubter in the Bible? The doubting Thomas. Very good class. Here's how he got the name, or here's how he got the nickname. Jesus came and chose those 12 disciples, and they followed him for 3 years. And Jesus told them, I am the Savior of the world. I am the Son of God. I am divine. Okay? But none of them believed. But then he, Christ, was crucified. He died, and he was buried in the tomb, and Thomas witnessed all that. Now, Jesus rose from the dead and appeared before his disciples, but Thomas was not there. So when Thomas came, all his buddies said, hey, Thomas, guess what happened? You will never believe what happened. Jesus rose from the dead. And Thomas said, listen here. I will not believe unless I see the nail marks. This is John chapter 20. Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, because he saw Christ crucified. Nails in his hands and feet. He saw crucified, speared in his side. He saw that. He says, I will not believe that he rose from the dead until I verify the evidence. See, Thomas was my hero because I too had doubted in the past before I came to a conclusion that Jesus was the real deal. Thomas helped me, but he got the nickname because he was the doubting Thomas. Okay? I would rather get a title. Thomas the empiricist. Thomas, who wants evidences and proofs. Thomas, his faith, therefore, was a stronger faith because he came to a conclusion, not just in a blind faith, but he examined the evidences. So your doubt can lead to a stronger faith. In fact, according to a legend, Thomas, this doubting person, after he became a strong believer in Christ because he saw Jesus Christ risen, he went all the way from Israel to India, and he told everyone that Jesus was alive, that everyone should be baptized, that everyone should follow and love Jesus Christ because he died for their sins. And for that, they killed him. And yet, he was willing to die because he proclaimed the truth. So doubt can happen to anyone, and doubt can lead to a stronger faith. So therefore, hey, listen, I want to encourage you. Every one of you here, do not be silent about your doubt. Talk about Thomas did. Church should be, of all places, a safe environment, safe community, safe village where you can say, I have doubts. In your house church, what if you said, you know what? I want to believe, but I'm stuck. Help me with my unbelief. I have doubts. That should be encouraged, not discouraged. Let no one say in Mosaic House Church, you know, I wanted to talk about my doubts, but I was afraid. Why were you afraid? Because they didn't want to be told, shut up. We don't talk about doubts here. Just believe. That's the worst thing you could do to your child. That's the worst thing you could do to a co-Christian. The best thing you could do is, you know, if I were honest, I have doubts too. In fact, let's wrestle with our doubts together. In fact, let it be known to everyone, this is a church where only the doubters are welcome. Jesus never pushes any doubters away. He says, Thomas, come, put your hand here. See my nail marks. And he says, stop doubting, start believing. That was not a rebuke to Thomas. That was an encouragement. Work with your reason. Consider the evidence. All right? So, let's move on. Number two. So, what causes doubt? How do we get there? Well, let's look at verses 1, 2, and 3 more closely. Okay? So, here. Doubt happens. In fact, let's write these words. Fill the blanks here. Doubt happens when what you know in your head clashes, contradicts. There's a war between what you believe in your head and what you feel in your heart. Now, that's a working definition, okay? There could be other definitions, but this is a good one for today because it comes out of Psalm 73. Your doubt begins. You start to doubt when what you believe to be true in your head is at war, in contradiction, clashes with what you feel in your heart. We get that from verses 1 through 3. Verse 1, Asaph says, surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. Okay? That's what he believes in his head. Okay? But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foot. I almost lost my faith. I began to doubt. Why? Verse 3, he saw something. What did he see? For I envy the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Okay? We'll get to that more further here. He believed in his head God was good. And that's why he maintained his heart to be pure, that he pursued God. He participated in the acts of service. But he lost his faith in God almost, and he almost gave through everything away, and he doubted. Why? Because he saw the wicked and the arrogant God, people who don't believe in God, people who have no regards for the Lord or for justice or for compassion. All these evil people, they are doing what? Doing fine. They are prospering. They're becoming wealthier, healthier, stronger, more popular. See? Right there. That was a clash between what he believed to be true and what he was feeling, what he saw in his heart. Well, let me read it to you. Verses 5 and down. Listen, the description of the wicked, okay? And the reason for Asaph's doubt in the faith of God. Verse 5, they are free from common human burdens. They're not plagued by human ills. They are healthy. They don't get sick. People who put their trust in God, they're getting sick. Verse 6, therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence, and they commit acts of injustice, and yet they prosper. Verse 7, from their callous hearts comes iniquity. Their evil imaginations have no limits. Consider that. Verse 8, they scoff, they speak with malice, with arrogance, they threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. Therefore, their people turn to them, and they drink up waters in abundance. And they say, how would God know? Does the Most High know anything? They even scoff at God, and yet nothing happens to them. Verse 12. This is what the world like, always free of care. They go on amassing wealth. Surely in vain, see? Surely in vain. I have kept my heart pure. To what end? It does no good. And have washed my hands in innocence. All day long I have been afflicted. And every morning brings new punishment. If I had spoken out like that, I would have betrayed your children. When I tried to understand all this, it troubled me deep. You get it now? Okay. What he believed in his head to be true, that God is good, and it, when you put your trust in God, good things will happen. Good things should happen. And yet what he saw in the Word and what he felt in his heart was the contradiction. And thus, doubt began to creep in. So lastly, so therefore, how do we overcome our doubt? Well, let's answer it in four ways. Letter A, write these words. All four steps are prayer, okay? So pray, Lord Jesus, help me to doubt my doubt. Write that word, doubt. Help me, Lord Jesus, to doubt my doubt. Let me quote what Tim Keller said. This is verse 3 first, okay? So his doubt began in verse 3, right? I saw the wicked prosper, and then I read these words. For I envied, I coveted the arrogant and the wicked who don't believe in God, who don't serve God. Now, I envy the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Let's get to that. Tim Keller. Your motives for doubting are not often pure when it comes to your doubts. Asaph is really saying, I never would have been angry at God for allowing the wicked to prosper if I hadn't started wanting a piece of the same pie they had. I'm angry because I'm not getting my part. I'm not getting the comforts. I'm not making any money. I'm not moving up in the world. So the real motivation, the real cause of the doubt is not only intellectual, it's experiential. He's saying, I am doubting God, I'm doubting my faith in God, because what good does that do? Because I envy the arrogant. And what do I envy about them? They're getting healthier, and I'm not. They're getting richer, and I'm not. And they're prospering, and they're moving up, and I'm not. So let's be honest. The reason for your doubt in this Jesus is you're not getting the piece of the pie that the wicked are getting. So pray, Lord Jesus, help me to doubt my doubt. Asaph says, it was all in vain. Worshiping God, bringing sacrifice, reading the scripture, praying, offering sacrifices and then offering my money. It was all in vain. What good does it do? It benefits me nothing. And I see the wicked, they are doing just fine. You see that? So you got to ask the question, where is your doubt coming? The Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, listen, but we walk by faith, not by sight. He doesn't say we walk by faith, not by reason. No. What he's saying is this, okay? Faith is not opposed to reason, not a bit. What he's saying is faith is holding on to what you know to be true in spite of how you feel in your heart. That's faith. Faith is holding on to your faith, what you believe to be true, in spite, regardless of what you're feeling in your heart. When there's a clash between your head and your heart, you choose the truth. Let me give an illustration. You know, lots of people come to Mosaic House Church because they want to find their mate. Because we're known as the church with beautiful single women and handsome single guys. They all love the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're all popular and all that good stuff. Now, so suppose you are a single lady looking for a good mate. And you found one. This guy is perfect. He's handsome. He's funny. He's successful. He's all that. So you tell your seven best friends, hey, girls, guess what I found? And you told each one of them separately, independently of the rest, okay? I found him. And they said, what's his name? Such and such. And your best friend says, no, don't do it. Don't do it. It's not good for you. And the second best friend says the same thing. Don't do it. Don't do it. All seven of them tell you the same thing. You are making a huge mistake. Now, here's the thing. You told your best friend, all seven of them, separately, okay? And you can trust your friends. They are good to you. They are trustworthy. They are loyal to you. They've never lied to you before. And you, thirdly, respect their wisdom and discernment. All seven of them. Okay? So you ask, well, how do you know if he's the wrong guy? They all said, because we dated them. We dated him. He's one of those, you know, once he gets your heart, he dumps you. It's not about you. It's about the pursuit. And once you say yes, he loses his interest and he moves on. All seven whom you can trust, all seven who love you, all seven with discernment and wisdom, they all say the same thing. And yet, you say, in your heart, maybe it'll be different this time. Maybe he'll change. That happened to you. He dumped you. I can see why. But he will not dump me. What's going on? There's a clash between what you believe in your head to be true, because you trust your friends. They're trustworthy. And yet, in your heart, you feel a contradiction. He will change. I'll be different. So doubt happens. But in this case, you choose your heart, not your head. See? So you got to pray, Lord Jesus, help me to doubt my doubt. Faith is not opposed to reason. Faith is not holding on to something in spite of the evidence. Faith is holding on to something in spite of the appearance, saying, you know, my friends, they got to be right. And I'm in the wrong. I want to believe in my head what I feel in my heart. So you got to go with the evidence. Doubts come when your personal experience clash with your head. Okay? So here, some of you, this is what happened. I grew up in the church. I thought I had faith. Then I went to college, and I began reading all these literatures that contradict Jesus Christ. And they came up with all kinds of theories, and they sound reasonable. But what tipped the scale for me was the professors that I respected. They agreed with those literatures. The friends, the classmates that I wanted to befriend, they believed those things. And I didn't want to be the oddball out. I didn't want to seem like, you know, those really arrogant, close-minded, uneducated, unintelligent conservatives. I didn't want to be appeared like that. So what tipped the scale for me was not only intellectual, but it was the motivation of wanting to be accepted, wanting to seem like a person of the age. So you got to say, Lord Jesus, I pray, help me to doubt my doubt. So number two, letter B, pray, Lord Jesus, help me to enter the temple. In the Psalm 73, there is a pivotal verse. He was doubting before, and verse 17, and then he was able to come back to his faith and truth. Let me read from verse 16 and 17. When I tried to understand all this, it troubled me deeply. I was not able to overcome my doubts, right? And then verse 17, until I entered the sanctuary of God, until I entered the temple of God, then I understood their final destiny. Here, look. What do you suppose he saw and heard and experienced when he entered the temple of God? What do you suppose? He saw the acts of worship of the God of Israel. He participated in sacrifice. He participated in singing of the hymns. He participated in prayer. as a doubter. And he participated in all these activities of faith. Friends, listen. Your doubt is never only intellectual. You began to doubt because you engaged in all these experiential sensory of the world, which say there is no God. So therefore, in order for you to be fair, you need to engage in the activities of worship and belief. Does that make sense? So this is one of the most honest prayer as a doubter. You say, God, you know I don't believe in you. God, but if you're there, help me to overcome my doubts. And God, if you're there, I need to be fair. I need to engage in the activities of worship. And this is one thing that I really, really thank God about for Mosaic House Church. Doubters, the skeptics, people who aren't convinced of Jesus Christ, they feel comfortable being here. They feel, it's okay, I'm not there yet, I'm just investigating, and I'm not being shunned, I'm not being overlooked, I'm not being discouraged. Okay? So therefore, pray, Lord Jesus, help me to enter the temple. Help me to enter your sanctuary. So first prayer, doubt your doubt. Second prayer, enter the temple. Let us see the third step. Lord Jesus, pray. Lord Jesus, help me to choose my footholds. Write these words. Choose my footholds. Verses 18 and 17. Surely you place them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly are they destroyed, completely swept away by terror. So look. Choose your foothold. I told you, when the Bible says, I almost lost my footing, that means I almost lost my faith in God, right? Okay? No doubt. So there are footholds. You got to choose where you place your feet. Listen, you never choose between belief and unbelief. You don't. You never choose between I believe and I don't believe. It's not that. You are always choosing between one belief and another belief. Let me put it this way. The faith in Christ, Jesus Christ, is reasonable. Faith in Christ is based on evidences. Faith in Christ is rational. Okay? However, there is what we call a leap of faith. You believe that Christ rose from the dead, and therefore he may be true, that he is God, that he is the Savior of the world because he rose from the dead, because evidences are there, right? But having that last step that may require a leap of faith, not a blind faith, faith based in reason and logic, right? But there is that leap. Now, suppose you don't believe in God, you don't believe in Jesus Christ. What you believe is, the world became what it is out of the Great Bang. By the way, I believe the Great Bang happened. I do, with all my heart. And I believe that the Great Bang was caused by the Creator God. Okay, now, but a secularist, someone who says, there is no God, Big Bang happened by chance, and therefore, life came from nothing. And our job here is to do something good and hope for the best. Now, here, look. You can't either prove or disprove God's existence philosophically. And therefore, at the end, you need a leap of faith into faith with logic and reason that Jesus is God. And yet, if you believe that there is no God, you can't prove that either. That too is a leap of faith. Does it make sense? No one can prove empirically, not even the father of empiricism. No one can prove philosophically, scientifically, that there is no God. And therefore, your stand as there is no God, as an atheist, that's a leap of faith as well. So you're not choosing between faith and unfaith. You'll be choosing between faith and faith. The only question is, in what do you believe? I want to read a long quote by Sheldon Benalcom. He was a man of science. He wrestled with Jesus' claims in college, and this is what he wrote. I saw a gap between the possible and the proved, meaning he saw the evidence that Jesus is telling the truth, but then he was struggling, can he be God? Okay? That almost sounds possible, but not proved. How was I to cross that gap, the leap? I didn't want to jump in faith, because I'm intellectual and man of science. If I was going to stake my whole life on the risen Christ, I wanted proof. I wanted certainty. I wanted letters of fire across the sky. I got nothing. But then I realized, my God. Then I realized there was a gap behind me as well. In order for him to not believe in Jesus Christ as God, there was a gap. Okay? I suddenly realized, of course, there'd have to be a gap, a leap of faith to acceptance because I couldn't prove Christ was God. But by God, there was no certainty or proof that he was not. Therefore, to even go back, there was a leap of faith. This was not to be born. I could not reject Jesus without great faith. When I realized it would take enormous faith just to reject Jesus, because that's another faith, I knew what to do. There was only one thing I could do. Once I saw the gap behind me, I threw myself over the gap toward Jesus. See, friends, let me just move on to the next point. But here, this is so important. I concede. Putting your trust in Jesus as God has some doubts and questions, okay? Okay? Because you can't prove that perfectly. However, you have a bigger problem, bigger challenges, if you believe that that Jesus is not God. If there's no God, you have a bigger problem. Your gap is even larger. Here, look. One example. Justice. If there is no God, no one can say something is right or wrong. If there is no God, if this were all the survival of the fittest, the natural selection, then who is to say you can't do that to her? Well, the stronger dominate the weak. It's about natural. No one can say something is wrong, as in capital M morality, if there were no God. And if there is no God, then you cannot say, well, Hitler was wrong. Well, says who? Says who? So I just want you to know, intellectually, because you're smart, if you believe there's no God, you have a bigger problem with your worldview. Got to move on. So last step, D, letter D, pray. Lord Jesus, help me to feel your hand. Write these words. Help me to feel your hand. Verses 23 and 24. Yet I am always with you. This is Asaph talking. You hold me by my right hand. Who's holding whose hand? Lord Jesus is holding his hand. He's not holding Jesus' hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will take me into glory. We're going to sing a song after this, and there's a line that goes like this. When darkness hides his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. Do you realize there's only one person who never doubted? There's one person who worshiped God perfectly. There's one person who fulfilled all the obligations. There's one person who obeyed the commands perfectly and completely, and that's God the Son, Jesus. And yet on the cross, he cried out, my God, Father, why have you forsaken me? On the cross, God the Father let go of his hand. Jesus was left all by himself. We who are doubting, and we who will continually doubt, Jesus says, I will give you my perfect, perfect credit, my righteousness. We deserve God letting go of his hand toward us. And yet, because God has done that to Jesus in Christ alone, he will never let you go. Pray that prayer. Lord Jesus, I don't believe in you, but let me feel your hand. Here's how we're going to end. You know that strip of paper that you found in your chairs? Okay, it's a prayer card. In a moment, I will give you time to write your prayer request. You may write, Lord Jesus, help me to feel your hand. You may write that. Or you can say, Lord Jesus, I am having a really difficult time because I am not prospering. I'm not receiving what I need and what I want. And yet the wicked people are. Help me with this. You can also write on behalf of someone else, like someone that you love, who have lost the faith, who have left faith because of their doubt, her doubt, his doubt. I have those people in my life, and I'm going to write their names, and I'm going to pray, okay? So write those things. If you don't have something to write with, that's okay. Just say over it. God can read your mind. Did you know that? You don't have to write it if you don't have a pen. And then during the song response, as a response to God's grace, you will be invited to come up here and leave your cards here up on the stage later on. And then during the song of offertory later on, we get to come up and pick someone's prayer and pray for them throughout the week. Would you close your eyes? Let's pray. I want to invite the praise team to the front. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for not shunning us when we doubt. You encourage us to be true to our feelings. So when we experience the clash between what we believe to be true in our head and what we feel in our heart, Lord Jesus, help us to pray these prayers. And thank you so much that you are alive. Because our hope, my hope, is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. When darkness seems to hide your face, I rest on his unchanging grace. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. So friends, as we sing the song of response, bring your prayer request and lay them on the altar.